All right. Praise the Lord. I'd invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, please. Let open them to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be looking at the second chapter today. The second chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Living in light of Christ's return is the theme of the book. Every chapter of the book details a little bit about Jesus' return. It'd be okay if that would happen today, wouldn't it? Yeah, I wouldn't mind it at all. Yeah, amen. You know, we're looking forward to that. Today we're going to be talking about this chapter 2 in the ministry of encouragement. The ministry of encouragement. Let's just pause for prayer, ask the Lord to help us as we preach His Word. Father, I pray thanking You for the written Word of God. We thank You that we can, as believers, look into it and discover some things about us that we need to change, and we can grow because of the Word of God. We're thankful for the written Word of God because it helps us day by day. As we open it every day, we can just have a glimpse of Your voice into our ear, and we're so thankful for that. I pray today that as we talk about the ministry of encouragement, there are so many people in our world today that have weary hands. Their arms are hanging low, and we need to be able to go into their lives and encourage them with God's Word, that God's Spirit may lift them from that place of depression or darkness that they're living in into the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that literally changes our attitude and our outlook on life. And I pray today we might be able to see how the ministry that Paul had to the people of Thessalonica can certainly be a ministry we can have as well. And I pray that You would help us as we look at Your Word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 2. I'm not going to read the entire chapter because this chapter is divided into two sections, and we're going to be looking at the first 12 verses today of the ministry of encouragement. But let's just take a look at this text this morning as we begin. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, but nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also of our own lives, because you have become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." Dr. John Maxwell one time wrote that encouragement is oxygen for the soul. Did you catch that? Encouragement is like oxygen to the soul. He goes on to say, if you deprive a soul of oxygen, it shrivels and it will not develop as God intended. Deprive a soul of encouragement and it will withdraw into a shell. Deprive a soul of encouragement and it will live out a fearful existence. Deprive a soul of encouragement, and it will be unable or incapable of encouraging others. It will be apathetic, cynical, pessimistic, and lethargic. So what do you think we need? Encouragement. And I think that as we consider this ministry of encouragement from this second chapter, we understand that believers, true Christians, need to be involved in the ministry of encouragement. I think that there's going to be a big, long line of two different lines here, but there's a big, long line of those that are going to be standing, waiting to be encouraged. And you know, we need that. But you know what the line is that of the people who will be in encouragement? It's probably going to be a short line. Why is it that we always want to receive, but we cannot give? That's a problem. And I think as a believer, we need to not only learn that we need encouragement, like Dr. John Maxwell pointed out, but we need to not only receive it, but we need to give it out as well. Before we become involved in something we really don't understand, let's define what encouragement means then. Encouragement is a compound word. And when you think about encouragement, you have these two words that are put together. En means to put in or into. So if we think about that, that is a word, or the prefix of this word, in, to put in or into. And the word courage is the other part of this word, means to be brave or to be strong. So when we put this together, it means to put courage into someone. And you can think of some ways that maybe when you were a kid, you had maybe a kid brother, and you're encouraging him, or you have a kid sister encouraging her to do things that they really wouldn't want to do. No, you can climb that tree. No, swimming across this creek won't hurt you. No, if you jump your bike off of this ramp, you'll be fine. You all know the implications of putting courage into someone in a maybe a really bad way. You can make it to this next light if you just hurry, right? I mean, there's all kinds of people giving us encouragement for all kinds of things that may not be right. But as believers, we're not encouraging someone to do something better or to be brave all by themselves or maybe even to do something stupid or silly. We are literally encouraging people to put their trust in the Lord. That's the ministry of encouragement. And when we think about that, that line to give out that encouragement should be really long, I think. I know that we need encouragement. I'm not discounting that. We need encouraging. We all need to be working with each other and encouraging one another. The scripture actually tells us to do that. But one another doesn't mean that you always just get it. That means you also give it, right? We have some examples that we could follow in Scripture. We think of Nehemiah, right? Nehemiah encouraged the people of God to build the wall. Do you know how long it took them to build the wall? It was forever. 52 days. They built the walls, established the gates, and they strengthened the city again. 50 days. That is insane. But in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 18, Nehemiah says to the people of God, "Let's rise up and build." He was an encourager. He encouraged them to trust the Lord that this would be done. Were there dangers involved? Oh, yeah. You know, and the Bible even tells us they had a sword in one hand and a brick mortar trowel in the other hand. They were working for the Lord because they were encouraged. And in that same verse, the Bible tells us that Israel responded to say they set their hands to this good work. They were encouraged to do the work. We know in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, Barnabas is called the son of encouragement. There are many reasons for this, and you can study that out a little bit more in depth in your own time. But that would be a great title to have, wouldn't it? Instead of Barnabas the discourager, right? I mean, how would you love that to be in the scripture? I know there are people that are listed in the Bible that aren't for good reasons. But Barnabas is one that he's the son of encouragement. Oh, you need to go see Barnabas, right? Because he was a giver. He was a giver monetarily, but he was also a giver of encouragement. We, as believers, have been called to encourage one another Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 tells us that we're to encourage one another. And also in chapter 10 and verse 25, we're told to encourage one another. In fact, Paul told the believers in Thessalonica in chapter 5 and verse 11, he says, you are to exhort one another or edify one another just as you're doing. That's encouraging the work of God to go forward. Now in our text today, we find Paul writing a chapter of encouragement. We notice that our part is today, looking at the first 12 verses, that we're going to see how loving and patient Paul and Silas were with the Thessalonian believers. In fact, at the end in verse 12, we read where Paul encourages the people to walk worthy of God. We also notice the second part of this chapter, which we'll deal with next week, how encouraged Paul and Silas were because they saw the believers welcome the gospel. They were changed by the gospel. And by the end of the chapter, Paul declares an encouraging way. You are our glory and joy. What a great chapter this is. And Paul is a wonderful example, is he not? Not only did he lead people to Christ, but he encouraged them to grow in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a body of believers is supposed to do. We're not just supposed to lead people to Jesus and leave them in a baby bassinet with no help. We're to lead people to Christ, and we're also to pray with them and encourage them to grow. Put them into places like a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church where they can grow and have fellowship with God's people. Even though they were facing some persecution, Paul commended them for their love toward each other and encouraged them to keep it up. Let's look at the first part of this chapter, the first six verses. I believe that the way or the manner that this message was preached was encouraging. We'll get into the weeds of this here, but as you read through this first six verses, it seems or appears that Paul has been accused of having the wrong motive for going to Thessalonica. Have you ever been wrongly accused? You know, how you respond to criticism is a revelation of what is in your character. If you're a mature believer, you will pray for that person and you'll make that right. You know, what can I do to change? If you're a spiritually immature person and you receive some criticism, you're ready to just, we're done here, and run off. Paul doesn't show that side. Paul shows that he has some proper motives when coming to Thessalonica. Look at these first few verses in this chapter prove that Paul had proper motives. First of all, they were approved of God. Look at verse 1. He says, I want you to know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. It wasn't an empty or a false pretense. It was not in vain. Verse 4, we notice, it says, we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. That means that they were approved. God was okay with what they were doing. It wasn't something that they were just going to go and do because it was a checklist and let's just go do this, right? But God wanted them to be there. It was not in vain. God approved them. These messengers were pleasing to God. Pleasing to God. Look at also in verse 4. Where it says that we were entrusted with the gospel, and even so we speak. Notice this, not as pleasing men, but God, listen, who tests our hearts. God knows your motive, right? He knows why you're doing what you're doing. We're not here to schmooze. We're not here to please people. We're here to please God, amen? I remember in July, it'll be 7 years. I remember 7 years ago when I came here and candidated, I said, if I please God, you ought to be happy. And if I'm pleasing God and you're not happy, there's something wrong, right? But we're not here to please people. I'm not here, you're not here. And there are Christians who play this game, right? We need to have the first and foremost thought, is this glorifying to God? What I'm doing, my behavior, my words that I'm encouraging people with, is this blessing God or not? And if it's not blessing God, should we keep up on that activity? No. Change, right? Verse 4 reminds us that pleasing men is not the ministry we're involved in, but pleasing God. And in spite of some rough treatment, he says God tests our hearts. He knows the genuineness. He knows whether you're talking out of both sides of your mouth at the same time, right? And we need to be careful with that. We also notice that this message was pure. Their message was pure, uncompromising. Look at verses 1 and 2. It was not in vain. They're coming to you. But he says, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God. So what were they speaking? They were speaking the gospel of God. And if you notice, as we were reading through these 12 verses, I noticed the gospel was often written, that they were preaching the gospel. They were speaking the gospel. They were presenting the gospel. And that was what Paul's ministry was. It wasn't, hey, like me. He was preaching the gospel. They weren't fluffy words. You know, you can say a lot without saying much at all, right? Have you heard speeches where there's a lot of, you know, all these platitudes, big, huge words? You got to get a thesaurus and a dictionary to figure out, what is this guy saying? You know, and you can't figure it out. There are all these big, fluffy words. We're not saying much at all. Almost like, well, I was going to say politician, but I won't say that, okay? Verse 5 tells us that these weren't fluffy words. Neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. In spite of persecution, the message is delivered. Now, in that fourth verse, in that second verse, we notice that Paul made a comment about spitefully treated. And we have to remember back of where they came from before they went to Thessalonica, and they were in Philippi. You all know the story about Philippi, right? Wasn't that the place where Paul and Silas were thrown in jail, right? Philippi. Wasn't that the place where they were singing and the jail doors opened up in the middle of the night because they were, you know, the great earthquake? Yeah, that's the same place. Do you remember that the jailer got saved as a result of that wonderful thing? Yep, that's the same place. But notice, if you think about this, I just want you to understand where Paul and Silas, why the manner in which this message preached was so encouraging, was because they were spitefully treated. In Acts chapter 16, verse 23 and 24, the Bible says that Paul and Silas, remember, they delivered this girl from the bondage of a demon, and it just ticked everyone in the city off, especially the guys who were making big money off of this demon-possessed woman, right? Now you're probably remembering the story. If you don't, go home and read Acts 16. But it tells us that later that the magistrates came and they laid hands on them. And it says, when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. He put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Paul and Silas were subject to public flogging. Their feet were placed in stocks. They were confined to the inner prison. And what was their crime? They were preaching the gospel. They stirred the city up. In fact, they were falsely accused of teaching customs that were against Rome. Well, I guess if Rome is a godless nation, maybe that was the truth. They were preaching the gospel. This passage, you ought to just, if you're thinking about our missionaries, your pastors, Christian workers across the world and around the country, these are some verses that you ought to be thinking about and praying for your spiritual leaders constantly, because these verses give us a glimpse into some of the heart of the godly men and some women who are serving the Lord on the front lines. It tells us, Paul says this, as he sums up this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 27, he says this: in labors, more abundant; in stripes, above measure; in prisons, more frequently. Now, I'm not trying to laugh at this last statement, but it's like uncanny how Paul just says, in deaths, often. What? when you're writing your exposé about your life in ministry, does death ever come up? I've died a lot of times for the Lord. Listen to what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. As we read this passage, it just comes to grip with his heart. As we read that 23rd verse that's up there, but listen to this. Paul goes into some detail in verse 24. He says, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. So that's 39. Whether it's a cane or a whip, he's received those stripes, which means that they're hit hard enough to make a mark. You get the impact of that. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. He says, a night and a day I have been in the deep, treading water, probably in the ocean. In verse 26, in journeys often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, peril of the wilderness, perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. If you're reading it in your Bible, there is a line after that verse, is there not? That's kind of like a pause. In other words, I could go on. But take a look at verse 28 if you're there. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches. Now, you can't read that and think that when Paul went over to Thessalonica, he had the wrong motive. He can't be accused of being somebody that's over there to get some glory, because that doesn't show up in his resume, does it? I mean, Paul is literally laying his life on the line for Jesus. Why is that an encouragement? Well, that's an encouragement because we know he doesn't give up, because Jesus didn't give up on him. And we need to serve the Master the same way. Can I encourage you to dig a little deeper? Is life a little hard? Maybe for those who are in our online service that have been afraid to come out. I encourage you. We need to encourage one another. We need each other. And the fellowship of God's people is the only way we're going to make it in this world, because the world hates what we do. In many of these verses that we read in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is literally defending his ministry. It seems that there were those who were seeking to discredit the messenger, Paul, and his ministry. And Paul was defending his credibility. We look at some of these verses, 5 and verse 10. He ends these verses with, God is witness. In verse 10, he says, you are witnesses, and God also. He was telling them how he is honestly there to encourage them with the gospel. God knows our hearts, amen? We don't have to put a show on for anybody. We need to just faithfully serve the Lord. Verse 1, my coming to you was not in vain. Verse 2, he says we were spitefully treated at Philippi, and as you know, we were bold in our God. It didn't shrivel us up. It didn't make us fearful or scared to serve the Lord. We were bold to come and preach the gospel to you, even if it was in much conflict. In verse 9, Paul reminds them that he labored and toiled night and day. Why? So that he would not be a burden to these people, so that he could preach to them the gospel. Man, you tell me that's wrong motive. Hebert writes in his commentary about Paul's tribulations, he says, gross indignities had been heaped upon them in the way they were treated. Arrested on a false charge, stripped of all their clothes, publicly beaten without a trial, thrown into the inner prison with their feet in stocks. However, when they came to Thessalonica, verse 2 tells us that they came to speak the word of God in boldness. Their bold preaching, listen, was the best proof that they were not self-seeking men, but servants of the Most High God to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's encouraging. Now listen, if Satan can create suspicion and doubt with the messenger, don't you think he can discredit the message as well? We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. We need each other. Sometimes we get blamed by others, rightly or wrongly, about different things. And we may find it difficult to find others to encourage us when we need it the most. Paul needed someone to lift him up when he was in the valley that he was in, but he found precious few that would do that. And you may not find many people that'll come to your aid. David in the Old Testament had a similar situation that he was confronted with. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6 that David was greatly distressed. Let me read the rest of the verse for you that's not up there. For the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, and every man for his sons and his daughters. There's a grave moment in David's life and his kingdom. Everybody was he was greatly distressed over that. So what did he do? It's very instructive at how he responded in this difficult situation. And what I mean by earlier when I said sometimes when you have a situation in your life that's turning up the heat, you respond in a mature or immature way spiritually. We can get mad, we can leave and quit, or we can dig in and find resolve in our God. Amen? And David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. We don't need a bunch of people around us all the time going, come on, you can make it. It's encouraging, right? But if there was one voice in my ear that is saying, Dennis, keep it going, serve me faithfully, it's the Lord. He never stops cheering. He will never stop cheering for you. He is there as an encouragement, always, never leaves you, never forsakes you. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Can we not encourage ourselves in the Lord? We can and we must encourage ourselves when there is no one around to encourage us. The key is in the Lord, isn't it? Remember in Philippi? Remember when Paul was in prison? He wrote these words in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, that was in prison. And there weren't very many people. Silas is over there going, yeah, we need to encourage others. But these stocks hurt. My back hurts. We're in the inner prison, Paul. Do you remember? I don't think Silas was like that, but that would be, you would have a hard time finding somebody to go, yeah, I really am encouraged that I'm here in this inner prison beaten for the Lord. The idea here is we need to find a place where we can rejoice in the Lord. Not only was the way they came to preach encouraging, but we'll see, secondly, the message that was preached was encouraging as well. Verses 7 through 12. And as we highlighted earlier, the message was literally the gospel. It was the gospel. The message was the gospel. Isn't the gospel encouraging? You need some good news? Hey, look at this. Jesus came to meet our greatest need, right? Jesus died on the cross for you and for me. He was buried in a tomb. Listen to this. Jesus rose again to life the third day. And Jesus offers the gift of salvation to all who believe. And here's the great part, too. It's not up here, but Jesus is going to come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, we will also be. Amen? And today, Jesus sits in heaven preparing that home for us. And he's waiting for the day then the trumpet will sound. That's some good news that we can be encouraged by. We need that kind of message. Amen? We need to be encouraged by the gospel. That's the gospel. The message preached came with gentleness. It came with gentleness. In verse 7 and 8, he was like a mother, it says. A nursing mother cherishing his own child. He says in verse 8, we affectionately longing for you we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but our own lives. Think about a mother's care for her children. When the dad wakes the mom up saying, the baby's crying, you know, he's just helpful reminding her that she has some work to do, right? I love you, honey, but the child's crying. You get up and take care of that. I've got to sleep because, you know, I got to go to work sometime. And she's like, I just got laid down. Oh, and by the way, while you're up, can you make sure that my lunch is ready so that when I go to work today, that's ready? Woman, make me a sandwich, right? I mean, that's the loving intent. And the gentleness that we see in this was that she didn't club him, right? But that she loves, like she was affectionately longing for them and pleased as a gentle mom. Paul and Silas made some sacrifices so that they could see their converts grow in the Lord. Children do not grow up automatically or instantly, do they? It takes time and blood, sweat, and tears. Time and patience. And we see Paul's love for them with his patience. That made him patient. In verse 11, it indicates concern like a father, right? So not only the gentleness of a mother, but the concern as a father. He says, no, as we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. So he wanted them to know that he was concerned about them. So he challenged them with a charge. He comforted them as a father would. Come here, I want you to know I love you. I'm only saying these things because I want you to grow to be what God wants you to be. And he's encouraging them with, as a father would. Yeah, you made a mistake, but you know what? You're going to get it. We need men like that, mothers like that, who would encourage your children, and maybe now it's grandchildren, to walk in the ways of the Lord. Paul sacrificed for them. This message came with sacrifice, as we know. Paul labored, and he didn't want to be a burden to them, right? Notice how he labors day and night. He noticed the persecution while he was laboring. He knew that it cost him. But we also noticed that he didn't want to be a burden to them. Paul also challenged them in verse 12. This message was challenging because at the end of the day, when he was telling them all of these things, he wanted to make one last plea to them that you would walk worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Walk worthy. You know, children have to have good role models to be able to walk correctly, don't they? And we need to create that atmosphere of good examples. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 1 and verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus, so that whether I come to see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Walk worthy of the gospel. Amen. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. That is an encouraging walk, right? Now, the line over here for the people who want to be encouraged is probably pretty long, and we all need encouragement, but that encouragement that you receive must make you go to the line over here where you can start doling it out and being an encouragement to people who need to be encouraged as well. Colossians chapter 1 in verse 10, we read these words. Paul's prayer for the people at Colossae was that not only would they, you know, be filled with the knowledge of his will, but he also says that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Listen to this. Fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. What a verse. What a prayer. Well, Paul and Silas prayed for these people and desired results that would be encouraging to them as well. And you know what? God answered their prayer, didn't he? Remember in chapter 1, where it tells us that Paul was so encouraged with these guys because I know that the gospel is being sounded forth not only here, but in all Macedonia and in Achaia. You guys are doing the work. I'm encouraged by that, but I want you to keep it going, right? I want to encourage you to walk worthy. Let's put away sinful responses to the things that may irritate us and upset us about one thing or another. You know, I think in our world right now, there's a lot of tentacles out here, aren't there? We're all irritated about a lot of things. And you know what can quell those little things? The gospel. The gospel. Would you walk like Jesus walked? You know, there was a lot of things that he was accused of. And you know what Jesus did? Even when he was on the cross, you know what Jesus did? Father, forgive them, for they not know what they do. Right? Wow. What a prayer. Instead of the prayer that probably we would have prayed, I probably would have prayed, is, Lord, get me off of this and strike all of these. Okay? They deserve that. But I want to encourage you to walk worthy of the gospel. Father, pray today that we would get this message. We have a big line. We need it. We need to be breathed into our lives the encouragement of the gospel, the fact that you are with us always, that you're always going to provide for our every need. Lord, we need to be breathed into our lives the fact that there are other people in our world that are like us, that we're facing the same kind of tribulation, that we need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged, Lord. But the fact is, you are with us every day. Lord, you have placed us into the path of different people that we meet that are facing the exact same things we are, and yet we are not encouraging others like we ought to. So God, first of all, forgive us. And second of all, Lord, challenge us and charge us with this, that we would go forward from here today and being an encouragement to all that we see. It doesn't take much work. All we have to do is say, oh man, I want you to walk worthy. I'm praying for you. Is there something that I can encourage you with? And that we just find a way to give out that encouragement. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.